Jesus is being followed around by masses of people, crowds, town to town to town. And he sort of retreats up this mountainside. He has his disciples very near him. And in earshot of Greeks, Romans, and Syrians, and each of the segments of Jewish society, he begins to have a very personal conversation with those who believe he has been sent from God. He is the Messiah. He's the one they've been waiting for. Last week, we talked about how he's telling them plainly, and us plainly, that we cannot pursue our own hopes, dreams, desires, agenda, timeline, and his hopes, dreams, desire, and timeline for our lives at the same time. He states this in three or four different ways in Matthew chapter 6. Living in desperate pursuit of our daily essentials and our extravagances, our needs and our wants, causes others around us to question what kind of heavenly Father we have. Living in desperate pursuit of our needs and our wants, just like the non-believers, causes them to question what kind of heavenly Father do you have? So, how different in your pursuits and your motivations in school, in work, in the neighborhood are you from the non-believers? We have all of these if-only statements. If only, fill in the blank, I would be happy. If only, fill in the blank, I would be satisfied. If only, fill in the blank, I would be content. And I want to tell you that having said these statements so many times for so many years in my own life, and having heard them from many of your lips, the only biblical, theological, doctrinally accurate, fill-in-the-blank answer is this. If only I would allow, submit, surrender, the Holy Spirit to separate me from my own will, my own desires, my own agenda, my own wants, my own hopes, my own dreams, my own expectations, I would be content. I can't say it. I'm trying to do the grammar any more plainer than that. And I can tell you, honestly, from personal experience, the more I lose sight of my will, the more I gain sight of His. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Very, very common verse used. It's often stated, quoted, cheered. Therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What do we call that? The golden rule. Treat others as you would have them treat you. When my wife and I were first attempting to instill this into our children, teach our children this principle, we would sometimes see them mistreating each other. And it seemed purposeful. And we would ask, we'd pull them aside, what are you doing? And they're like, Papa, I'm just doing what you told me to do. And it's like, what? You told me that I'm to treat them the way they treat me. We're like, oh, no, 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 no. That's an inside joke, by the way. Basically, because it's an inside cat. Basically, because it has no fur. How many of you have any idea what I'm talking about, by the way? Okay, after church, Marcy, raise your hand. Real high up there. After church, go to Marcy and ask her to see the video. It's very funny. Made me laugh all week. You understand that the way my children tried to enact this principle in their life is a very natural, common understanding. The negative aspect, the negative enforcement rather than the affirmative enforcement. The negative aspect of this golden rule is found in almost every system of ethics or religion or philosophy around the world. Confucius, a very confused man, taught, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. The ancient Greeks taught, do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. The Stoics taught, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. The same idea is expressed in the Talmud. Don't do to someone else that which you do not want him or her to do to you. A famous Hebrew rabbi, Hillel, taught, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. Do you understand that that sets the bar at apathy or a mediocre outlook towards other people? The negative aspect of this golden rule is very humanistic, self-centered. The essence of it is this. What goes around comes around. Look out. Look out. But Jesus raises the bar. Jesus is not about mediocre. Melancholy. He states this in the affirmative. It is assertive, it is active, and it is imperative. It's positive. You treat those you come in contact with as you wish to be treated. This is positive. And he's not saying this. He's not saying, if you want to be treated well, treat others well. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean that the other person has been nice to you or will be nice to you. You may even know they will not return your kindness. Is this not the perspective that Jesus had? Again, he is trying to define the character of the citizens of his kingdom. And notice, it doesn't say in some things at some times. It doesn't say in most things, most times. What does it say? In everything. In all things. The in all things. Did you notice the therefore, the beginning of that verse? So let's back up. Let's start with Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You what? Hypocrite. First, which means there's a second, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, I want you to understand something. We were watching a video this morning on Gloria's phone of a pig race. Okay, and these are cute little things running and squeaking. And, it, you know, I did not understand this verse until my wife took me to Arkansas, where they have the Razorbacks in the wild. Have you ever seen what they're talking about here? With the tusks and the bristly hair. These things are very, very dangerous. He's talking about something that can rip you up, harm you. Not talking about, you know, cute little pet pink pigs, okay? Tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. In everything, this is a summary. This is a therefore, pointing back to all the verses that we just read. Jesus has been defining character. And now he wants to define what this character looks like in relationship. What this character looks like in expression to those around. And he wants to talk about the character from the perspective of both how you will not treat those around you and how you will treat those around you. Verses 1 through 6 state how you will not behave. And verses 7 through 12 state how you will behave in relationship. This verse here, judge not, it's been so widely misunderstood and taken out of context. And if you'll recall our Truth and Grace sermon series, how many of you were here for that? A few. That explains a lot. That was funny. I made myself laugh. Truth and Grace sermon series. The difference between the legalist believer, the weak believer, and the liberal believer, the immature believer. This verse is most often misquoted or taken out of context by the immature liberal believer. See, you don't have the right to judge me. Who do you think you are? Only God can judge me, and he's a loving and forgiving God. Why aren't you loving and forgiving like him? So let's just start there with this don't judge. Let's review a few facts from the Word. We're studying Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7. Jesus is recorded in Matthew 18 as saying, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives us a list of the types of believers that we are not to associate with. And he says, not even eat with. And he goes on to say, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In John 8, 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, the image, you know, but judge with righteous judgment. Even in this passage, he's going to go on to say, remember I said first, second, then you will be able to deal with your brother's problem. It's not as if we are not in relationship. Bunch of individuals who just get together individually sometimes, collectively. It doesn't make sense. Now, from our Truth and Grace series, Scripture plainly tells the liberal and those being influenced by the liberals that the truth of God's Word is uncomfortable, convicting, and in conflict with our natural intellect. Scripture plainly tells the liberal that the truth of God's Word will not lead to acceptance by the world, but rather lead to conflict, rejection, and persecution. God's Word is very, very clear that there are black and white, indisputable, crystal clear issues. And when the black and white issues present themselves, a mature believer is to stand firm and oppose the immature believer promoting a gospel, which is no gospel at all. The mature believer is to speak lovingly and truthfully so as to prevent someone from falling into worldly thinking, worldly behavior. The immature believer must submit and yield to godly instruction and teaching. In these black and white areas, believers are called to judge one another, teach one another, warn one another, confront one another, and when necessary, discipline one another. So let's get to the heart of the matter. How do we resolve this? How do we understand, do not judge, or you will be judged, or the measure of your judgment you will be measured by? Let's get to the heart here. What is Jesus talking about? Look at verse 5. What's the word that jumps out? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. Jesus is not making a statement opposing godly judgment or biblical judgment or righteous judgment of each other. Jesus is making a statement again in a large conversation about hypocrisy. I'm going to pretend to be something that I am not. I'm going to pretend to be something that I have no intention of becoming. And at the same time, in pride and arrogance and smugness, convinced of my own intellectual superiority, I'm going to condemn you. Log, spec. I understand that a lot of people debate the gradation or the spectrum of sins from small to large, or, you know, frivolous sins to serious sins. And I don't really want to jump in the arena of that debate. But it seems as though the consequences fall much heavier on those who pretend to be something they are not than those who understand their weakness, their brokenness, the struggle, and are authentic. It seems to be as though there's a real smackdown on the mask. And there's confrontation and compassion for the authentic. And that's the point. That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Authenticity. This is something I've taught on Wednesday nights. It's something I've taught our Bible college students on Sunday mornings. It's something that I try to teach my elders, lead my elders in. And it's something that's sort of uncomfortable to say. And you're not going to hear a whole lot of pastors say it, let alone who believe it or enact it. It's something that comes across my favorite book, The Green Letters. Ready? Fasten your seatbelts. It's not our job to help everybody. It's not our job to help everybody. As pastors, as ministers, as teachers, it is our job to identify not those who want to change, but rather those who are authentically ready to be changed. A lot of people go around talking about wanting to behave different or feel different. But it's our job to identify those people who want to think differently by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's our job to rather avoid the ones who say, I want to do this and I can do this and I need someone to show me how to have willpower and determination, and look for those who are saying, I'm at the end of my rope. Something has to happen and it's not from within me. That's our job. It's fascinating. While warning against hypocrisy, he gives the imagery of a dog or a pig. Jesus is sort of brash. He's sitting there calling his disciples evil. If evil people like you and you and you, how does that make them feel? Okay. And he's calling other people dogs and pigs. Jesus could not make it in America right now. Oh, that's right. He's been kicked out. Dogs and pigs. Let's understand what the Hebrews thought of dogs and pigs. First of all, they're unclean. These are filthy, dirty animals you don't have anything to do with. You don't even touch them. They're not allowed within. But from Proverbs 26 to 2 Peter chapter 2, it is understood, forgive the tactlessness, that sick dogs consume their own sickness. They eat their own vomit. And filthy pigs wallow in their own waste. They roll around in their own defecation. It's difficult. It's difficult to hear. It's difficult to say. I actually get confronted about this often enough, but don't waste your time. Don't take your time, your energy, your passion, the sacred message, the holy things, and try to convince those around you who do not want to be convinced. Try to persuade those who do not want to be persuaded. Try to change those who do not want to be changed. And Jesus states here the reason. Why? They will turn on you, attack you, tear you to pieces. See? They will defend with their entire being their resistance. They will cling to their sin. What's he talking about? Log speck. They will cling to their sin with their dying breath. And I can't tell you how many times I have witnessed the authentic believer pursue and pursue and pursue and argue and fight and debate a particular ministry opportunity. And the very people that they are trying to reach come back and they wound them and they wound the church. Summary. It's stated in the affirmative. Be authentic. Seek out the authentic. Present it as Jesus presents it. Do not be a hypocritical judge. And do not waste your time trying to arm twist others. Ask. Seek. Knock. It's a commandment. It's imperative. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, Philippians 4, 19, James 1, 5, Isaiah 26, 9, Psalm 65, 2, Luke 11, 5 through 10. You're going to have to excuse me for 1 second. Adam, choke the mic for just a second. Be right back. My notes were in the bulletin. A lot of people think that in this passage things are sort of disjointed. Don't judge. He moves on to, you know, knock and ask and seek, as if these things are on, you know, don't cast your pearls, as if Jesus is sort of being tangented and many sermons, many summaries. I don't think so. I think that he's being very stream of thought. One conversation. I think that all of these things, I'm gonna present something that might be a little different, might be a little bit newer than you have heard in regards to these things. I think this is a stream of thought about being in relationships and has everything to do with each other. They're not disconnected. They're not disjointed. A disciple who is hearing this statement about authenticity, if they're being truly honest with themselves and reflective and introspective, they're asking, how do I know if I'm being authentic? How do I know if I'm seeing myself the way you see me? How do I know who to be involved with. How do I know if they're not wearing a mask, deceiving themselves and deceiving me? Ask, seek, knock. I don't think Jesus just switches. I don't think Jesus just jumps track. A disciple who desires authenticity with himself and with his Savior, a disciple who desires authenticity in relationships, a disciple who is pursuing his kingdom, God's, his righteousness, will be led through an open door, find what he's looking for, and receive what he requests. There's evidence that Jesus isn't jumping track and switching conversations, because as he's talking about dogs and pigs, symbolically, those who have chosen to remain hardened in their ways and will wound you if you pursue them, he's going to use the analogy of the stone. Something that's hard and remains hardened, right? Have you ever seen a stone soften? And he's going to use the analogy of a snake. And it's interesting. Dogs, pigs, stone, snake. Something that if you try to catch it will bite you. Stepped on a snake once. And it turned around and it was biting at my shoe. I had construction boots on. And I heard those fangs pricking. And Joanna's over there going, so I'm like, what do I do if I move? This thing's going to bite. They bite you. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is good, give to you those who ask him? He's encapsulating here his teachings about not being hypocritical. Don't waste your time arguing, forcing others. He's encapsulating, you know, the ask, seek, knock with images of relationships. Yours and your children, and you with your Heavenly Father. Not only do a lot of people reading through this passage make the liberal mistake of misunderstanding the section, you know, back off, only God can judge me. But many people also make the mistake of understanding the rest of this section and pulling it out of its context of relationship. So often these verses, ask, seek, and knock, are used in what? Gimme, 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 gimme. This is like a rallying banner for the heretical teachings of health, wealth, and prosperity. But far more often, they're also just taught solely in a broad sense, our daily needs, our daily bread, fish and loaves, you know, and that's very, very true. He's teaching over here, don't worry about food, drink, clothing. Seek his kingdom, his righteousness, and those things will be given. And he's teaching here, you and your children and your good father and you, loaf, fish. Yes, yes, it has a broad sense of receiving what you need from a good, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, but leave it in the beauty of its context. Leave it in the beauty of the conversation that Jesus is having about relationships. Who you are. Who you look for. Authenticity between you and your God and you and your brothers and sisters, and truly, even the non-believers. Be authentic. Be real. Don't force people. Don't force people. And he ends with, therefore, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. If I'm going to leave you with one little thing, please don't fragment these 12 verses. Don't take them apart. Don't think that Jesus is having little mini sermonettes and he's moving on to the next thing and moving on to the next thing and moving on to the next thing. It's all a part of the context to which we've been called. The character of your relationships. The character of your mind and your heart. Inside here and out there. The character of the citizens of his kingdom.